All right. A couple questions to get us started. How many of you have ever gone somewhere, unlike, I should say, a very new kind of place with no friends? So you have no friends at the place you're going to, and you're not taking any friends with you. You're going there by yourself. How many of you have done things like that? Okay. Does this count? No, this doesn't count. You told me you have a church, and this is like pretty much like church. How many of you have ever gone to visit a worship service of a different religion with not taking any friends along with you? You alone.
Like not Christian of any sort.
Right, not Christian of any sort. How do you feel?
Very awkward.
Very awkward. What made you feel awkward? Did they mistreat you?
No, it's you don't know what to expect, and you don't know when they stand up and sit down and go here or go there, and you feel like you're always like out of sync.
For sure, for sure. I've been there, I've done that, and it gave me a new sense of understanding. What is it like for someone walking into a church for the first time? Now, we're not talking about someone who's gone to Baptist church all their life and came to visit your church today. We're talking about someone who's never been in a church before, and because of, well, we'll get to maybe why they might come, but because of some reason they have come to visit your church.
It feels just like it did for me when I went to some uncomfortable new place.
Right. And you could watch hours upon hours upon hours of TV and be totally unprepared for it. There's no reference for it until you are like actually there. Making outsiders feel welcome at church. Well, we think about outsiders. You have to excuse me a little bit here. So I had a page of notes that misprinted. And I had it on my phone last time, and now that has disappeared from there, too. So I'll work off a misprint. What are some things that make you feel comfortable in a strange place like that? Is it possible to feel comfortable? I should say maybe, how would it help you feel more comfortable or more welcome? Comfortable might be if you know what to expect. Welcome would mean what?
Someone greet you at the door with a cup of coffee.
Greet you at the door with a cup of coffee.
If someone comes up and welcomes me, you know,
Okay, a personal tour guide almost. Nice. Yeah.
You relax when you talk to me. Don't be scared when you come up to talk to me.
Uh-huh. That would be uncomfortable. Well, the title that I was given was Making Outsiders Feel Welcome in the Church. And I was thinking about this, making them, and it means like forcing. Maybe helping would be a better word. Helping who? Outsiders. Do we have outsiders? Do you have outsiders at your church?
Yeah.
Do you have insiders there?
Yeah.
What makes a difference? Who decided the difference? And which side are you? Think a little. So I don't like to think of visitors as outsiders. Outsiders are outsiders. Don't belong here, right? And now we're going to make them. Anyways, so let's change this a little bit. We're going to say helping visitors feel welcome. I think that gets to the heart of what's intended here, and I think that gets to the heart of where we can make some, real difference in people's lives. Don't ever forget that God touches lives And he's the one that does the change. But God uses the church for that in some way. And there is a very real sense that church or congregation life, or however you want to call it, points people toward God. And the more people that can be pointed toward God, the more people are going to get to know Him, the more people we're going to have join us in heaven. I was just talking with my wife, and we were talking about the first day that her father went to church. Not all the stories straight, because she wasn't born yet, but as best we can tell, his first time or early on in going to this church, he accepted the Lord. And because of that, there's my wife. I'm really happy about that. Don't ever think it's unimportant to bring people to church. That is very important. Because the church is a place where people who are looking to God can help others get pointed toward God. It's God that does the work, but we can be like Jesus' disciples who pointed each other. Like Andrew, who's kept bringing people, hey, there's Jesus, you should check him out. And it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to point people toward Christ. If you read the right version of the Bible, it does use the word outsiders. And I'm going to read the passage from Ephesians chapter 2 just to help us keep the big picture together. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it only affected their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. So, this passage was written specifically to the Gentile believers, but I think it can be written to every believer. You once were an outsider to God's kingdom. You weren't in. You were on the outside. You were invited in by Christ. And when you came in, you received the promises that God offers to the insiders. Your attitude is what is going to make visitors to your congregation feel welcome. Your attitude is a change of heart, not merely modified behavior. When your heart is changed, your attitude changes. When your attitude is changed, your action changes. And when your attitude and actions and heart all line up to welcome people, they are going to feel welcome, even when you make mistakes. Because they're seeing past that. They're seeing past that. This passage about us being outsiders in God's kingdom, I think, gives a real framework for changing your heart. If you have any thoughts that a visitor is an outsider, you can change that right in the beginning, remembering that you yourself were an outsider from God. And you still are, unless you've been born again. If you've been born again, then you have something to invite people into. Just remember that. There's not a single person out there who's been born again. We are all born outsiders. Everyone in this tent, everyone over in the other tent, and everywhere else that you go. And we are all invited to come inside God's family. So, when we remember where we came from the outside into God's family, it helps change our heart so we have lots more room for people whose experience in getting into God's kingdom, God's family, is a little different than ours. And their stage is probably a little different than ours. Humility, I think, is the other key in getting your heart focused right. It goes right along with the outsider thing. But to realize that I am not among the elite. I am not an insider because of anything that I have or anything I have done. It's only a gift from God. There's no room for boasting, no room for pride, no room for any of that unless I don't understand what God has done for me. We were outsiders in God's kingdom. Next, we want to move on to some tips for changing your attitude. So maybe the heart thing and the attitude thing kind of blend together a little bit. I was trying to distinguish them in my mind, that a heart is your base motivation, and attitude is the thoughts that come out of your heart feeling. So my heart feeling is that I love my wife, but once in a while my attitude has a little bit of trouble keeping up. But my heart keeps teaching my attitude to demonstrate and to that love for her day in and day out, and to make sure she feels that. Same way, helping visitors feel welcome, our heart is going to inform our attitudes, our mental status, and out of that, a little bit later, will come our actions. So, if our heart is humble and having compassion, having empathy, feeling along with someone who's outside God's kingdom but has visited your congregation, you want to keep your attitude following along with your heart. Okay, so this is kind of a simple one. Learn from others how to do things. That's an attitude that's going to help you in building friendships and in making people feel welcome. If my new friend discovers from me the correct way to do everything and I discover from him nothing, my attitude has not been changed. You know what? Her way of washing dishes got some advantages over mine. The way they treat their children, you know, there's something I can learn there from that. Or the way they take care of their yard. So we moved to a row house in Lancaster, and we had some things growing in the backyard we didn't want growing there. And I said, well, the easiest way to fix that, it's going to run a lawnmower over it. We mow it for a year, it'll take care of it. So we mowed it every month or twice a month for a year. And we got kind of this, it looks a little bit like this. It's green, it's low, it's mostly green. And but our neighbor's yard looks very different. She introduced herself to us the first day we moved in, and not too long after that she told me, I like my wild, woolly yard. And I look in her yard and I see morning glories, I see roses, I see ivy, I see yucca, I see banana, I see other things. I don't know what they are, but they're as tall as I am growing in her yard. And she likes her yard. She takes the things she doesn't like out of it and puts the things she likes in it. And we've had guests at our house sometimes who come in our backyard and they look across the fence and they say, oh, your yard sure looks a lot better than theirs does. Or things like, well, some people don't know how to keep a yard, do they? Well, you know what? If we don't have an attitude of being interested in learning, we are going to be pushing people out. Learn from others how to do things. Look at visitors and newcomers as though it's someone God sent to your congregation. If you read through the gifts of the Spirit in the epistles, you see how some are prophets, some are teachers, some are evangelists, and they are all there for the building up of the body. Now, you may have all seven gifts in your body, but every visitor that comes through the door has another gift to bring you. You don't know what it is yet, but God endows each visitor with a gift to bring, a gift that your congregation is lacking in. I don't know what it is. You might not know what it is, but they have something to offer you that you don't have or that you don't have enough of. God just has a way of doing that, bringing the people He knows can balance out your congregation. Your congregation dare not think of itself as a sealed, complete unit. They got a term for that, right? I don't remember it now. But that it doesn't need anything coming in or going out. It's all self-contained. And sometimes we get the thought we got it all together, and if any visitors do want to come in, they're going to match right in and do exactly like we do because we got it all together. That's not an attitude that's going to be helpful. That's an attitude you should change by realizing that they have something to offer. And so on Sunday, a young man named Isaac came to visit our congregation. He came into the Bible study that I was teaching, and I was delighted to watch the class respond to him. One brother immediately stands up and says, Here's my Bible. Here's the spot we were reading. He goes, gets himself another one off the shelf. And then other one said, well, we need to explain to him exactly what we're doing. So we're reading through 1 Corinthians 13 and thinking about how does love apply in the church? How do we make that work out? And by the end of the class period, Isaac was participating and was offering things that for us to learn from. That's just an example of God brings people to you because you got, dare I say that? You got a flat spot. You got a blind spot. We are not naturally balanced. And God wants to bring others to help balance us out. You want to talk about needing others, Ellen? Mm-hmm. And the bi-directional thing.
Okay. So one thing I found that has really helped me, and I think it's important, and that is to need the people that come. Not just think they need me, but to need them. Some examples. I can learn new skills from them. I can learn a new culture. I can learn new foods. I can learn what God is doing in their lives and see how they're responding to Him. I see that over and over with a friend at our church and her delight in how Jesus is pampering her. I love to hear that. It reminds me that He's pampering me too, but I sometimes miss it. So I need that. I need people to pray for me. And it doesn't have to just be the other pastor's wife. Just a very current one for me. So yesterday morning I woke up. I was feeling negative about a number of things. And plus, I had a huge, long list of things I needed to do before we left to come here. I just didn't know how I was going to do the day. And so I sat down to have my quiet time. And the Lord gave me some verses. But He also prompted me to text the same lady who I was saying, I'm learning from her about how Jesus pampers her. And I just said, here's what I'm facing today. I feel like I need prayer. And she immediately responded and said, thank you for asking. I'll be delighted to lift you to the throne of grace. And that's exactly the need I was feeling, was grace. And so that was so important to me. And I actually texted her then and I said, so here's one thing I have today. I'm getting ready for a conference. And this is what we're talking about. Do you have any words of wisdom? And she gave me some. And from her experience, she's relatively new to our church. Um, And I was able to text her at the end of the day and say, my day was amazing. I don't remember ever having a day that switched, that my attitude switched so much. And I enjoyed the whole day long. And I kept thinking, this is wonderful, you know, and I got done early. And that just doesn't happen to me. Usually I'm frantically scrambling at the, you know. So I just feel like God used her prayers, you know, because I needed her to pray for me. And I know that those kind of things, that's not the first time that we've had that interchange. And she also brings prayer requests. And so we can ask others to pray for us, and we can ask what we can pray. And when we do, it's important then that we go back. Keep those things in our minds, not just quick pray for them, so that's off my list, but carry them on our hearts and follow up with questions or items of interest. It really cements your hearts together. Another one I think about, another lady from our church that I think about, I have found that to be such, it was a learning experience for me. So she came with a very much an air of reserve. She was there, she was interested, but I just felt this is my space, you know. She would smile, and that was about it, you know, or if I would ask her a question, I'd get maybe a one-syllable answer. But I discovered I could text and say, how was your day, or how's your week going, and she might say, good, how about yours? But if I say, well, I was feeling discouraged, immediately I get a text that talks about that. All of a sudden, the one syllables are gone. And it's good for me, and it's good for her. I like that interaction. So to know that she's needed, when we have a potluck, she just rises to the occasion. She's right there. I got her to help me the other week with, I was having another lady from church over, and I texted her and said, hey, will you help me surprise this person? I had never gotten her to my house before, but because she was needed. So, I don't know. And I think the Lord wants to give us ideas on that, you know? Sometimes we say, I don't know what to do. I might make a mistake, you know? Hey, when people know we care for them, we can make lots of mistakes, and it will not drive them away. So I think that pretty much covers what I was going to say. But, yeah, listen, carry the people, and keep it two-way.
Sometimes we look at people the wrong way. We look at them as, think about them the wrong way, I guess would be the what I'm meaning. Think about them the wrong way. We think about people, instead of thinking of them as people, we think of them as projects. Instead of thinking of them as friends or potential friends, we think about them as a statistic or a what's the difference between a peer and a project? Any comments on that?
A peer you accept on your own level, project you want to change.
Project you want to change, yeah.
And if they don't change, you might just want to move on to the next
one. Yeah, new project, better project, more hopeful project.
Well, the word peer kind of has a connotation of work, so you're working together with them.
Uh-huh.
Versus working.
Yeah. If we go into relationships with any visitor, any potential visitor, as thinking of them as a project, or thinking of ourselves as a savior for their situation, we're getting started on the wrong foot. There is a savior, and we cannot match his saving. We can point to him. We can point to him, but we don't have any salvation to offer on our own. I've got to judge the answer on this one by smiles. I'm not a huggy person. My wife tries sometimes, and hugs. Yeah, I mean, she's the only person I enjoy hugging at all. Well, they tell me, people who are huggers tell me that you can tell the difference between a real hug and a fake hug. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Okay. Is that the same as the difference between a peer and a project?
Can be.
Can be. Think about that. People want to know that you are for real. Whether that comes out in your smile or in your hug or your handshake or your help or whatever. That you are for real and that this is not a fake and it's not a project. Next point I had was to think about hospitality. Actually, why don't you talk about the attitude of hospitality?
Okay. So thinking about changing our attitude about hospitality, I have a few questions. I don't know how many of you here have your own home, but all of us have a home we live in, so apply it. How do we view our homes? Are they our identity? Are they where we get our sense of okayness? Are they our kingdom, where we display our wealth, our talents, and our creativity? Or are they our fortress, where we hide from the world and don't welcome any intruders? Are they places of pride that we enjoy showing off? Or conversely, are they places of shame that we want to hide from others? So all of us have probably felt some of these attitudes at times. I'm talking now about a pervading attitude. As you listen to those questions, what's wrong? What pervading attitude or what is sort of a theme that runs through all those questions?
Pride.
Sorry.
Pride.
Pride, yes. Myself. All those questions focus on how I appear or how I feel. My premise, my desire is that rather than using our homes as extensions of our ego, that we use our home to reach others. But that will only happen when our attitude is switched from ourselves to others. I guess a key question, and we're going to talk a little later about some practical stuff, but here's a key question for this section. How can our home become a tool in the hands of God to reach others? When that becomes our attitude, God can use us in our homes.
Next, I wanted to talk about a four-letter word which should be out of your mental vocabulary and your verbal vocabulary. It's spelled T-H-E-Y. They. And it's used in that's just the way they do it. They do things different, or they this, they that, and we this, and we that. Not exclusively, but mostly that word is used to differentiate between inside and outside, us and them, we and they. And that's a way of thinking that, as believers, I think we need to remove that from our attitudes. This past 2 years, I just have seen so clearly the we and they things all over this country, the blacks and the whites, the left and the right, the maskers and the non-maskers, or vaccinators versus non-vaccinators, or the Democrats versus Republicans, or the conservatives versus liberals. And the list goes on and on, men or women. There's 1,000 different ways that you can divide us and they. And that attitude is not going to welcome people. That attitude is going to be a divisive thing. We need to walk aside from that. Kimberly brought up Galatians 3 last night. In Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one. Male and female are one. Slave and free are one. And black and white is one. I can go through this whole list. Maskers and non-maskers are one. You name it, God's desire is for us to be one, and not to be doing this us and they thing. Us versus them, or they, means we are categorizing all of them in one clump. We're stereotyping. We are judging. The Bible has a lot of things to say about that. We are, James speaks about that, you know. That one is rich versus poor. Are you not evil judges, James says, doing that which is wrong in God's sight when we are judging and making us and they. It's an unwelcoming approach. If you want to help visitors feel welcome at your church, you need to remove these dividing lines between us and they. It's the insiders versus the outsiders. That one, you know, is impossible to make someone feel welcome if you're holding that line, and so many other lines too, which have nothing to do with serving God wholeheartedly, and have nothing to do with living a righteous life. And sometimes we even twist that to talk about this sin or that sin, and Jesus spoke to the Pharisees pretty strongly about that. He said, you know what? The prostitutes are getting into heaven before you are. Publicans are getting into heaven before you are. And you're going to be stuck outside of heaven. You're going to be looking in there and say, how come we're cast out? And they got in. And so we need to be careful not judging people's, what should you say? We would do wrong to cast out a prostitute who wants to turn to Christ. And you can put whatever other sin you want in there. We would do wrong in casting out a sinner who wants to move toward Christ. And so we need to be careful about how we judge on the sin lines too. There's no room for sin in our lives, but whichever one of you didn't sin today, put your hand up now. And if we're going to cast some sinners out, we have to include ourselves in that. If we're going to cast them outside of God's grace. Obviously, there's a big difference between sin that is repented of and sin that is promoted. And I'm not trying to say that we should start promoting sin. I am saying that sinners of every kind can come to Christ, just as we sin so many kinds of sins, and we can come to Christ. Okay. How to change your attitude? Broaden your worldview, broaden your experience, broaden your friendship basis. I told a story last evening about my father having me in junior high school. My father had me count how many black students were in our school. And I was counting through the list, came up with my total, and he says, well, what about Keith? Oh, yeah, I forgot about Keith. He's my friend. And if that gets rid of us and them pretty quick when we have friends. And so if you make some Mexican friends, you're going to feel a little different about that wall they're building. And it's going to broaden your basis, broaden your background, broaden your understanding, and going to change your attitude. Our attitudes against people are, if you want to have a bad attitude against someone, make sure you don't get to know them well, because it might change. You have to keep them at a distance if you don't want your attitude to change. Because when you become friends or become, you're not going to feel the same. So, helping visitors feel welcome in the church, attitude. It'll take a changed heart, not merely modified behavior. Next, we will talk about some of the behaviors or actions or things you can do, practical tips on how to help people feel welcome, help visitors feel welcome. Number one, make yourself a student of others. We tend to fear what we don't understand. But when you study something out, when you study someone out, when you get to know a person and how they think and where they're going, it's not someone to be afraid of after all. We need to humble ourselves and do genuine learning. You know, to really learn something, you have to admit that you don't know it. And that's part of humility. That's part of practicing making others feel welcome. Next point. Don't just look at your visitors. Connect with them. Greet them with joy. Why be joyful? God just brought someone in the door that we need. Wow. Here is someone that I've not met before who is, in some sense, seeking toward Christ. Wow. That's something to be joyful about. And someone will feel much more welcome when you're excited to have them there than when if you look at them and try to figure out how old are they? What kind of economic situation do they come out of? Why do they do this and that the way they do? Put that away and be joyful. I remember the first day that Saithi came to church. You weren't there that day, Alma, but she became a very dear sister in our church in New York. She was something to behold the first day. But we intentionally did not spend our time looking at her, but connecting with her, and she became a very good sister in our congregation. Next, pay attention to their children.
I have found that paying attention to people's children is a real drawing factor for the parents. So welcome the children, even the rowdy ones, the ones that seem especially needy, the ones that you think, oh, what are we going to do with them? Just a couple practical things that I have found helps me. Learn their names. Work on learning the names of the children and use their names. Do what you need to do. I have to find little tricks to remember. Sometimes it's simply humbling myself and going back and saying, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Tell me again. But let them know that it matters and use their names. Attempt to engage them in conversation. Find out something about the children and remember it for the next time you talk to them. It's amazing how that pulls the family there. And especially for the ones, for all of them, but especially for the ones that maybe you kind of struggle with loving, pray for them. God draws our hearts to those we pray for. And involve them in whatever way you can. In our church, one practical way is in the church. This is involve them in the church service. Our church services are a bit more informal, so certainly when sometimes the one who's preaching asks questions, well, the children might have answers. Or we have prayer time at the end with ladies and men. And especially in our ladies group, I don't know how it is for the men, but some of the children have the most interesting prayer requests, but you get windows into their hearts. And so whether they're scared that they might someday have bugs in their bed or They're scared of the dark, or, you know, whatever. Rather than, we sometimes chuckle inside, you know, but that is a window into how we can bless the children. Have meaningful activities for them. At our church, that means a lot of basketball after church. The adults go outside, play basketball with the children and the teens, and it's a wonderful time. They look forward to that. We have a children's class. We don't have Sunday school for everyone, just, I don't know, at this point. But we do have a children's class where they look forward to it very much. There's a single mom that comes to our church that I know her children have been the drawing factor because they beg to come back Sunday after Sunday, and now she has become a regular part of our church, and I'm very thankful. Same lady that prayed for me yesterday. And she had put on our church's WhatsApp group one day, "I am so thankful for the way this whole church family loves and influences my children." She's carrying a big load by herself. And so I just feel like that's so important. And sometimes it takes a lot of purposeful planning and interaction. Maybe instead of getting to socialize with all the adults, you're going to sit with the children at the next potluck. Maybe it means bringing a tub of Legos on a Sunday so the children have something to do besides racing around when you... now I'm talking about rainy. A rainy Sunday. So they can do something meaningful. But, yeah, God gives ideas when we seek creative ideas. And so I really encourage us to make children an important part if they're there.
Soon after we had moved to Lancaster and before we started having Sunday services at our church, I was visiting some of the churches in the neighborhood. And so just three blocks from our house is this church that I watched people go there, a Spanish church. And every day of the week, they had service. Women were wearing skirts and veils. And I thought, well, I should stop there some evening and see how this is. So one night I went, and I knew a little Spanish, so, and I've been to some Spanish services, and I figured I'm good to go. So I went, and I was very surprised when I got inside the door. First off, they split the men down one side and the women down the other side. So I, of course, went on the men's side, where there was... instead of having benches sitting in rows like this, there was an outline of benches around the area. So we were sitting there, and they were singing. I didn't know the songs. Didn't know any of the songs. I think I did hear one that I recognized then, but various people from the congregation were leading out in these songs. They didn't have any song books. Well, a few people had a song book, but everybody else seemed to be singing from, either not singing or singing from memory. And they had sayings written around different places, and I didn't recognize any of them. I was struggling to make sense out of them. And I was thinking, well, this is most unusual. And then a young fella, I don't know, junior high, I don't know if maybe he's in high school, said, "Hey, you don't understand Spanish, do you?" I said, "No." I said, "I'll translate for you." And so he sat beside me and he translated for me. And he kept me up with what was going on, which was very helpful because my Spanish wasn't keeping up. I think I stayed for about half the service or so until he explained that now all the visitors need to leave. So I went outside and talked with one of the people outside for a while too, but it turns out it was a cult. And their leader had just got arrested about 4 days before this in Los Angeles with charge, and he's put on $90 million bail. Something big. And so maybe they have some church business there, but they didn't want visitors in on. That makes some sense. The point is, that young fella was very welcoming to me in a in an unwelcoming environment. I'm going to call it that because they were all, I suppose, tense and up in the air and trying to figure out which end is up. He took the effort to be my personal tour guide, kind of, and at least translate most of the words for me. And so I appreciated that. But you know what? You can make people feel welcome by being their personal tour guide. If they come in alone and don't know anyone there, by all means, it'd be worthwhile to have someone say, hey, let me show you where the restrooms are. Let me show you where the drinking fountain is. Here's where we're going to sit. The time is now 9:28. We're going to start church at 9:33. And or whatever the case may be, however your church does things. And up there's the two pastors. And here's some of my friends I'd like to introduce you to. And after, I'll help you know when to stand up and sit down and all those kind of things. How to make a person, how to help someone, a visitor feel welcome in church. There's a great way to do it, especially if they come without any connections in your congregation already. If they got connections in the congregation, that's the person that should be helping them out. A genuine church welcome will probably take place more outside of church than inside of church. Sometimes we as church people get locked into this idea that for an hour and a half, one day a week, this is church. And if you want someone to feel welcome in your congregation, I should say this. If your congregational life is only alive for an hour and a half out of the week, you've got a feeble congregation. Usually, a congregation is made up of lots and lots of interchange throughout the week, official and unofficial. Often a lot of unofficial interchange, you know, text about this, go do this, you know exactly what goes on. If a visitor is going to feel welcome, they're going to need to be involved in your life for more than just an hour and a half on a Sunday. Back in the 1980s, I heard these statistics that if a pastor, let me back this up, if a visitor comes to the church and a pastor goes to visit that person at their house within a week, there's an 8% chance that they'll be back again. If the person comes to the church, another person comes to the church, and a pastor goes to visit them within 72 hours after church service, well, then they are 30% likely to return. And if someone comes to visit the church and the pastor goes to visit them within 36 hours after the church service, they are 42% likely to return. Those are interesting numbers, right? Statistics? Averages? How many pastors here? Okay. Well, glad there's not very many. Because if someone who's not a pastor goes to visit the visitor, they're twice as likely to come back as if the pastor visits them. Helping people feel welcome at church takes place outside of church. I'm going to say almost more than inside church. So I heard those statistics, and a visitor came to church, a young couple. Said, hey, I'm getting in their area Sunday night. Let me stop by and visit. I stopped in and we talked for 15, 20 minutes, I think, outside their house. And I just expressed interest in them and appreciation that they came to visit. And next Sunday, they were back again. So I don't know what the current status is on these. How should I say that? I'm not certain what the current statistics are on doing something like this, but people appreciate being appreciated, being noticed, and I think that even today, doing the same thing is going to get similar results. The idea is not to go and push yourself in their home. The idea is to say, hey, you came to visit us, we came to visit you. We just thank you so much for coming, and we're glad to have you come back again. Is there any questions you had, anything we can help with? anything we can pray about for you this week, just keep seeking after God. When I was a child, the congregation I grew up in had lots of visitors from the neighborhood. We were inside a little town, and I started noticing that the deacon brought a lot of visitors. The pastor didn't bring many visitors, but the deacon brought a lot of visitors, and some of the other people brought a lot of visitors, but the deacon, and I started just paying a little bit of attention to it, and after a while I figured out why he was bringing so many people to church. I think every Saturday he spent half of his day in the town there connecting with people. So he had a lot of friends, and he brought a lot of people to church. And that's exactly what I was trying to say here, in that making or helping visitors feel welcome is going to take place a lot more outside of church than inside of church. Alan wants to talk a little more about our homes.
And I just want to remind us that the Scripture commands us to use our homes. I ended the last part about our home with saying, how can our home become a tool in the hand of God to reach others? 1 Peter 4:9 says, we should offer hospitality without grumbling. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. So, hospitality with one another, from the 1 Peter verse, gives the idea, I think, of within the brotherhood. But it also says strangers. So, how has this looked for us? Just a few things that we have tried to do or that we have been made aware of. Making our home peaceful and welcoming rather than fancy and lavish. One of the girls from our youth at church made the comment to me not so long ago, when I come to your house, I can sleep. Now, I know that sounds funny, but she often will come on Sunday after church and curl up on the couch and go to sleep. She interacts with people too, but she just said, your house feels like a place where I can sleep. Peaceful. For me, one of the things that has mattered for hospitality is for me to humble myself, be okay with who I am, and not try to impress. I find when I feel stress about having guests, that means it's because I'm thinking about how I can impress rather than how I can bless. And when you stop and think about it, I was just telling Dale, you know, I can live all week with spots running down my kitchen stove or things, you know, that I can deal with it. But as soon as Saturday comes and I think about having guests on Sunday, all of a sudden I'm tempted to look at my house through new eyes. Now, there's place for being clean, obviously. There's place for being tidy. But if I stress about Sunday coming, because I want to project an image of who I am not, it's wrong, in my opinion. So I agree that tidiness lends to peacefulness. So I'm not, but to think that my house has to be immaculate so people notice that, or the food amazing so they go home and talk about the food, or such exciting things that happen at our house, then all that again turns the attention on me rather than on them and on the Lord. My mother was a wonderful example of opening her home. She was a widow from the time I was 12, but we had lots of company. And I remember especially one young couple who came to our church as new believers. And they lived farther away from the church than most everyone else in the church. It wasn't so far by the, I don't know, it just seemed far to us then. So we had church Sunday morning, we had church Sunday night. And my mom made the agreement with them that any Sunday, no one else invites them, they come to our house until the evening service. And they were there numerous times. They became like part of the family. And and she often had a lot of others too, but I often thank the Lord for her example and the way that that became just something that we did. Lots of guests. And delighting in the opportunities. Can we do it without grumbling? Like the Scripture says. Offer hospitality without grumbling. I had a friend older than I years ago who was a pastor's wife, and so she had a lot of opportunity for overnight guests and stuff. Invariably, she would sigh and groan to me about these next guests that were coming. And I used to wonder where the joy was, and I determined that I don't want to miss the joy of having guests. And I'm sure she enjoyed them some, but for some reason that just looked big to her. And so she had a hard time doing it without grumbling. If we keep our meals simple and yet considerate, it's quite appropriate to say, do you have any dietary concerns? That's if you know you're planning ahead for someone. Or do you have foods that you don't eat? Or maybe you know that they have foods that they don't eat. For instance, in New York, we had good friends who were from India, and they had us to our home, their home numerous times. They were Hindu, and especially the wife, very devout Hindu, very particular. So I knew, well, I don't make beef when they come to our house. Hindus don't eat beef. So I did very well the first time they came. I remembered I made a chicken dish. It was a casserole. And they loved it. They ate and ate and ate, even though it wasn't hot pepper or whatever, you know. And so I was encouraged. And the next time they came, we were so good friends, I completely forgot. And I made a beef casserole. And so did not think of it until I set it on the table. Thankfully, the dear wife had brought chicken. So she ate her chicken, we ate our beef, and we had a wonderful time. And I apologized, and they forgave me, and we're still good friends. But it is good to be aware of that. But I also, from that story, I say, we can make mistakes, and when our hearts care for people, it covers a multitude of mistakes. It's better to try and make mistakes than to not try. That's my... And it can be a simple thing. The other Sunday, I had a bunch of the young people over, and I had made spaghetti. Simple, right? Doesn't everybody like spaghetti? Now, one of the girls came in, and she goes, and she's been there numerous times, she says, I said, don't you like spaghetti? Well, she says, I hate pasta. Do you have bread? Do you have peanut butter? I said, yeah. So I got out the bread and peanut butter, and while we ate spaghetti, she ate peanut butter sandwiches, and she was happy, and I was happy, and no harm done, right? It's better to try than to be afraid that we'll make mistakes, that we miss opportunities. And just another very simple thing, for those of you that do have a home or you want to have people over, I just find it helpful to keep some very simple things on hand that you can easily stretch your meal or pull something out at the spur of the moment. Doesn't have to. It can be peanut butter just sandwiches. You know, whatever. Somebody was just telling us at lunchtime that they were invited away for lunch on a Sunday, and the lady said, our Sunday lunch is always grilled cheese sandwiches. You're welcome to join us. And they had wonderful fellowship over grilled cheese sandwiches. When we can lay down our expectations and offer what we have with joy, that's when people can our hearts can connect. I would just insert there, as we think about using our homes, don't be afraid to also take a day or a time where you say, okay, I need a break. So I'm not advocating that we just wear ourselves out, but that our heart is a heart of serving. In the last session we had, the question came up, so what if you live out in the country and you're not surrounded by people? What can you do? And a few ideas came up from that. One is to seek out. It takes maybe a little more effort to find opportunities, but seek out opportunities. There are people all around. Whether it be looking into, are there any international students living near you that would enjoy being a family? Are there ministries close by that connect with immigrants? What about your neighbors? And Dale shared in that we, when we lived on the farm near Elizabethtown, we made it a goal, and we did it several times. We tried to have neighbors over Sunday night. Come over for dessert. And we got to know some of our neighbors that way. We talked to someone at lunchtime who said they try once a year to have a neighborhood picnic. And they invite 20 families. We can't do that now where we are, but... And obviously not everybody comes. Let them bring something. So there's ways to do that. Or I talked to another lady afterwards, said, oh, well, she lives in the country. She just talks to people she meets in Walmart, and maybe she invites them over for lunch and they come. So I guess I'd say the key to that is being a friend. if we really want to connect with people, there's ways to do it, I guess is the bottom line. So I would just close by saying, ask God how he wants us to share our homes, be it for a minute when someone comes to the door, for an hour, for a day, weeks, or maybe even years. We have been so blessed having young people live in our home and sharing our home that way. And watch for opportunities he has. Seeing our home as a tool in the hand of God to reach others will give us joy and purpose and wonderful opportunities that you don't want to miss.
If you want to do an attitude check on yourself, think about what you say to your family, friends, children, or whatever after the event. The children really, really pick up what your real attitude is. I've been amazed at some of the things I've heard children say, and I say, you know what? I don't think that's original with them. That's a good way to keep check on your attitude, because what comes out in your moments of rest may be what you're actually thinking. And if it's not right, if you don't like what's coming out, you need to dig deeper. Attitude requires a changed heart, not just modified behavior. Any questions or comments? The end of your preparing time, or
yes.
What
do you mean at the end?
The end of
yeah.
Or is that just to be expected?
I've had it both ways. Lowering expectations is probably the thing that comes to my mind, and just saying, you know what, it doesn't have to be fancy. It can be very simple. Just the other Sunday, I felt like I really need to have this family there, like a single mom. I was tired. So I just threw some meat and potatoes and vegetables in and I thought, I don't even know if they eat this kind of stuff. Threw it in a roaster, seasoned it, stuck it in the oven, and went to church. And she came, and they ate, and they ate. And the children walked inside the door, and the first thing the one boy said when I greeted him was, I just love coming to your house. It made it worth it all right there. But then his mom just said, I haven't felt like eating. She had gotten over COVID not long ago. And she said, it just does me so much good to sit down and eat someone else's food. You know, so my simple meal that I was kind of feeling like, I should say, well, we don't always have this, you know, I don't usually make this for guests or whatever. They were delighted with it. You know, I thought, well, I don't know if these children are going to eat vegetables. And, you know, it was not a problem. And even if they wouldn't have, the mom would have still been so happy to come. So I guess that would be my answer. Just sometimes I sit down with Dale and say, how can I eliminate stress? How can I lower my expectations? What's really important? So I don't know. That would be my answer. Yeah.
We had an experience where we got to a place a day earlier than we expected. And so we're trying to think about, should we go to a hotel or should we go to somebody's house? And then I remembered the people that we had visited in that area that treated us so warmly, even though their house was somewhat disorderly, that they didn't apologize, they didn't explain, they received us and loved us, and I thought, there's where it would be okay for us to drop in unexpected. Now, you have to be considerate, but the time before, they made us feel like it was all about visiting. There was not airs, it was not artificial put-ons, and we felt free to go back and cash in on that again. Mm-hmm. And that was, and then the thing that you said about really needing people, feeling a sense of need, that also is so, so like to value. You know, one of the things that I've learned is crippled people have a lot of time on their hands. Oh, I try not to miss the opportunity to ask them to pray something. And I really appreciate this session. God bless you.
Okay, any other questions or comments?
I really appreciate that story, and also your focus on just keeping it simple and not trying to impress. I feel like I come from that disorganized home, and it's really been a struggle for me to like accept who we are and to welcome people into that. But I've really been trying, and it's just really encouraging to hear from you.
I might just echo that. I have two memories from the past of times when people invited us in. I remember one especially. We were in a different community. We went to church. They didn't know we were coming. And we were invited somewhere for lunch. And the lady made no apologies. I'm sure I would have had to say something if it was my house. She made no apologies. She served us a simple meal. We sat in the living room. She had piles of unfolded laundry on the couch. The house was in disarray. But I came away from that feeling like we were so blessed. We enjoyed the fellowship. And it was actually more encouraging to me than if her house would have been so neat and tidy. Because, it's like, oh, I can do that. I don't have to meet this, I can bless people that way. And the same thing happened another place where someone came to us after church and said, we're not prepared for guests, but we would love to have you. They found some food. The house wasn't clean that Sunday, but we had a wonderful time. And those two stand out to me more than some of the immaculate, wonderful displays of culinary art that I've been at, which I appreciate that too, because I feel like that is a way of serving, but it doesn't have to be that way.
I hope they weren't stressed over preparing.
I can't answer that one.
I think Mary and Martha had that discussion too, didn't they? Let me pray for you all before we go. Thank you, God, that you have welcomed us into your family. Thank you for the way that you have used church over the millennia to bring seekers together, to bring people together who want to know you and follow you. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will do our part at allowing you to change our hearts so that we can change our attitudes, so we can produce good fruits, good actions of welcoming visitors and new people into our church, into our homes, into our families, into our circles, into our friendships, and into the kingdom especially. Lord, we want to be like Andrew, always pointing our friends to you, always being approachable and pointing people to you. Pray that we can grow in our effectiveness in this for your name's sake and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. So glad you could come. Maybe you can all come back next week if I come and visit you at your house.